We have been thinking about what does it mean to be a real Christian? What does authentic faith look like? And so we kicked off the series just a couple Sundays ago. This morning we're going to talk about a faith that overcomes. And it's very much a continuation of what we started to talk about last Sunday regarding trials and how are we to interpret when things are difficult and challenging in our lives. This is kind of the other side of the coin, thinking about temptation. With that, would you all rise with me for the reading of God's word? Let's read it together. James chapter 1, we'll read verses 13 to 17. This comes out of the NIV translation. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 17. Let's read it together. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we reflected last Sunday together on the challenge of trials in our lives. And as hard as they are, we know that because you are good and because you are sovereign, that you use those challenges in our lives to grow us, to complete our faith, to make us more like Jesus. Lord, as we think about the flip side of this truth regarding temptation, Lord, there are many who are downtrodden, beaten up, tired, wanting to give up in a struggle to live a right kind of life. Father, we live in unprecedented times in a technologically rich culture, where temptation abounds. And so, Father, we pray for all who are really beaten down and struggling. Speak to us through your word. Help us to encounter you and have a correct biblical understanding of how we are to have a real, authentic faith that overcomes. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to continue looking at the book of James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, our Lord, who became the leader in the Jerusalem church, writing this letter in the mid-40s, to communicate powerful practical application, yes, but also some deep, rich Christology, a understanding of who Jesus is as we live out our lives. I'm going to talk about four things this morning. Don't blame God when it comes to temptation. Every temptation, secondly, has a choice. Thirdly, every temptation is the result of a process. And choose the way of victory in temptation. When I say the word temptation, often the picture that we get in our minds for a lot of us with maybe a religious background are the seven deadly sins: lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, which is anger, envy, and pride. And we grow up with an understanding that we must avoid at all costs these seven deadly sins lest we get cast into Dante's inferno and eternal fire. And that's how often we, even in coming to genuine faith in Jesus, we often live out our lives very religiously. I must battle against the seven deadly sins and do my very best lest God get angry with me and strike me down or not bless me. so when you think of the word temptation, what really comes to your mind and your heart, and what are you personally wrestling with, struggling with? And so we want to think about what James is trying to communicate here in the early part of his book. Let's go straight to the text. Here in verse 13, we read together, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." It's a powerful truth right then and there. When it comes to your struggles, especially regarding temptation, James says, first of all, don't blame God. Don't blame him. And if we are truly honest with ourselves, we don't like to fess up. And we don't like to own our mistakes, our sin, and the temptations we struggle with. We love to blame the situation. We love to blame the circumstances. We love to blame those around us that brought that temptation into our lives. And by doing so, you ultimately are indirectly blaming God. This goes back to the very beginning, back to the garden, as everything else does in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve chose willingly to disobey God's word and not trust his character of goodness for them. When God was looking for them and confronted them, immediately Adam said, "The woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And we have been blame-shifting our struggles, our temptations, ever since. James says that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt us to do evil. So whatever you're wrestling with, don't blame others, don't blame God. Remember, as we think about trials, temptations, the original word in the Greek is actually the same word. And I think that's very significant. God tests us in order to grow us, to have an authentic faith, but he does not tempt us so that we fall away from him and sin. Don't blame God. Secondly, as we think about the passage we just read, we also realize that every temptation that comes our way has a choice. No one is forcing you. There is a choice to be made. There is, and we'll put this on the screen, a dual nature of every temptation. Because it's the same word, trial, temptation, it's the same word. And that situation, that temptation, that trial, can become something that strengthens you, or it can be a temptation that diminishes you, that weakens you. It depends on how you respond to it. Every temptation has a choice. I think that's critically important. In other words, as difficulty comes in your life, as disappointment sets in, as you experience pain in your life, you have a choice. Will it become a trial that grows you, or will it be a temptation that diminishes and weakens you? Doug Moo, New Testament scholar, says that financial difficulty can tempt us to question God's providence and love for us in our lives. The death of a loved one can tempt us to question God's love for us. The suffering of the righteous poor, the ease of the wicked rich can tempt us to question God's justice or even if he exists in the first place. Thus, testing, we talked about that last Sunday, almost always includes temptation. And temptation is itself, it is a test, he says. And so often we think of, oh my gosh, the seven deadly sins, and I gotta stay away from that. Those are evil and wicked. And yet the word is actually the same thing. Test, trial, temptation. How do we respond to it is really the key. And so whatever situation comes your way, you have to understand that there is what we call this dual possibility. Will it become a trial that strengthens? Will it be a temptation that diminishes and destroys? Many of us forget about this double perspective. We think all temptation is just radical darkness, and we do our best like voodoo to stay away from it, but it can also be something, depending on how you respond to it, that actually strengthens and grows you. To be tempted, Matthew's gospel, we remind that even Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Certainly Jesus passed the test. He was without sin. That's a key belief and understanding of the Christian faith. And so we're reminded, as that very well-known illustration that Billy Graham used to use, you cannot prevent, what is it? Birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from landing and roosting a nest and building their home on top of your head. I never forgot that. I think that's so great, so helpful. And so we consider that. As we go on in our passage, let's go back to the word. James says, but each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. As we think about temptation in our lives and the struggles that we personally, individually have, we realize that sin has a context. Temptation, thirdly, is a result of a process. And Jesus uses two metaphors to help us understand that. One of kind of fishing, hunting. I don't know if there are any fishermen here or hunters. This idea of trying to entice an animal, a fish, so he can get caught. There's a process. And this idea that once that seed of temptation is there and we do not respond properly, like a life conception, it begins to grow and eventually it is born. And in this case, it leads to death. Sin grows through a downward vicious cycle. It always has a context and a history, depending on who you are, the way in which you were brought up, your family of origin, the particular circumstances around, certain addictions, negative thought patterns, different temptations, tempt people in different ways. There is a context and history to your story and your struggle, and part of that, part of the discipleship path and growing in our faith and being authentic believers that truly overcome is knowing ourselves and letting God expose all the warts, all the brokenness, so that as we understand ourselves more, which is one of the great things of the gospel, we begin to understand not only what makes us tick, but how certain things are a temptation for us that maybe aren't temptation for others. We understand the context, we understand the history, and as we begin to understand that, we begin to understand how we can have an authentic faith that truly overcomes. Rarely do we wake up early, first thing in the morning before we go to work, school, get ready to feed the kids and say, I am going to commit a heinous, disgusting act of sin today. And write that on the top of your to-do list. Do any of you wake up and plan to commit a heinous, disgusting act of sin? None of us. If you do, something's wrong with you. Excuse me. But as the day flows, we encounter different situations, yes, and circumstances that are like those passing birds over our heads. And knowing our context, knowing our history, knowing our story, we can try to overcome before the bird lands in your head and starts building that nest. That is so important. We think about the greats in Scripture, like the man after God's own heart, David. David, the man after God's own heart, the musician, the king, the one from which Jesus, the Messiah, would come from his line. And yet, he had his demons, did he not? He had particular sin struggles and temptations. And when you examine his life, it was a victorious life. It was also a tragic life at the same time. Think about what happened between him and Bathsheba. Ravi Zacharias says this, had David kept the same caution in mind years before when he set his eyes upon Bathsheba, all of Old Testament history would have been different. He knew when he brought her into his palace that he was robbing Uriah of his sacred privilege to have his wife unto himself. That impulsive act ultimately led to murder and to untold tragedy. There was a story there. There was a particular temptation to which he was susceptible to. It doesn't just come out of the blue, out of nowhere. And knowing that is critical, especially as James helps us to understand the nature of temptation. Never forget what Ravi Zacharias says regarding this, that all pleasure that we all seek must be bought at a price. All right. Wow, with ice cubes, amen. I feel special. For true pleasure, the price is paid before it is enjoyed. But for false pleasure, Ravi says, the price is paid after it is enjoyed. I never forgot that, hearing that years ago. And so we are warned by James to think about this context, this history, knowing ourselves, if we really want to develop a faith that truly overcomes. And so James gives us the secret, as we skip down to verse 17, my fourth and final point. He says this, and it sounds almost like it's a different topic than what he's talking about regarding temptation and the deadliness of it and how to overcome. He says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father, the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. You first come across that verse 17 and, okay, what is James trying to get at? Can he give us some very practical things about how we can fight against temptation? But as you look at this with me, verse 17, he does give us the secret. And it is this in his challenge, which is my fourth point, choose the way of victory in temptation. Choose the way of victory. All of us, as soon as we wake up in the morning, we are in a daily battle. And for those that are followers of Jesus Christ, your battle is far tougher than you even realized. When you are not following Jesus and you are living just for yourself, life is still challenging. But once the Spirit of God is in you, you become a creature of conflicting desires. You have the Spirit of God in you, but you still sin. There's that battle. You want to serve the kingdom of God, but you also love the world. You're torn within. Every day there is a battle. We are living, as one pastor puts it, in a battlefield of conflicting desires. And James says, choose the way of victory. And so part of understanding how to choose the way of victory is understanding there are always two paths of life. And this is biblical, and we find this even from Psalm chapter 1 and throughout the scriptures. Life is always going to be hard. But as circumstances take place, as we experience challenges, either it becomes a test that develops endurance, perseverance, and the life of Christ in us, or it becomes a temptation that breeds desire that leads to sin and eventually death. And all of us have a choice by which path we would like to go the moment we wake up. I think the key to understanding this is to redefine our understanding of temptation and of sin. We have to understand sin biblically. And so many of us, we think about the seven deadly sins and the worst things of all, and we do our very best to stay away from me, Satan, and temptation, and that which is dark and evil and embarrassing and shameful and heinous, we keep away from. But I think Tim Keller gets it right when he says the essence of sin isn't just wanting bad things, that's how we traditionally understand it, but it is wanting things, even good things, too badly. It is a over-desire, epithumia, a healthy over-desire, even for things that are good in our lives. That can be a temptation, because those things are described as lesser loves when it tries to supplant the ultimate love of our life, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to understand that as we think about temptation and sin and trying to be an authentic overcomer in our lives and faith, it's far more than staying away from the deep, dark, dirty sins. Even good things can become great sources of temptation in our lives when it supplants Jesus as the greatest love and beauty of our lives. A God substitute is what we call that. Even those of us who are serving in ministry and pastoring and being missionaries and counselors or whatever ministry as a layperson you're involved in, there are such dark shades of what motivates us to serve. And many a pastor, during their earlier, younger, formative years, you look like you have a passion to get the gospel out and see people reached. But often what drives so much of that is a desire to be successful, prominent, get invited to speak at all the big platforms of conferences and national events. How many of us can identify with taking a good thing, even serving God in ministry? And if we are not careful to see that desire become twisted and supplant our love for Christ and Him alone. A constant battle. My question this morning is, what over-desire are you struggling with painfully in your life this morning? What is your over-desire? What are you so anxious about, so frustrated about, so angry about in your life? Look at that and you will see what your lesser loves are that are battling for supremacy in your heart every day. That is your spiritual battle. And so we begin, as we head toward the end of my time with you this morning, how do we battle temptations in our lives? And many a message we hear that could be helpful tips, but I think is reflected a lot in a well-known picture, a little bit different take of these minions. This is how we often try to fight temptation. Speak no evil, see no evil, hear no evil. Oh Lord, I don't want to commit one of the seven deadly sins. I don't want to be thrown down to Dante's Inferno, and I will try to flee from those evil things. And you take the minion approach. You shut your mouth, you shut your eyes, you close your ears. Ah, I'm going to fight temptation. And I guarantee you, because your mind is still free and your heart still beats, that you try this kind of path of fighting temptation, you will maybe hang in there for a week or a month or a year or two, but eventually, boom, you're going to fall flat on your face again. And the gospel reminds us that though this is the way of religion, the way of human effort, even if you are an atheist, a Buddhist, whatever religious persuasion, do they not use that same approach to try to live a morally upright life? But the way of the scriptures and the gospel is radically different. Live like this, you'll be frustrated. You'll want to drop out of the Christian life. You don't have true power to fight those temptations in your life. Then what do you do? The only way to break hold of that which is beautiful, that tempts you in your life, is to show something that is even more beautiful. And one pastor calls this the expulsive power of a new affection. In this transfiguration of Jesus, this is the only way that we can truly overcome temptation in our life. Do we have the next picture there? A beholding Jesus, not as the cute, humble little child or the Jewish rabbi teacher that can help me get my act together, but the glorious Lord, the powerful Christ, the Son of the living God, who if he were to unveil his full glory, we could not even stare at for one moment in his Shekinah glory. This is the way temptation is overcome in our lives. Thomas Chalmers, leader of the Church of Scotland, says this as he reflected over 200 years ago on the temptations that abound. As he talks about affections as your strongest desires, that which keeps you up at night, you wrestle with, you get depressed about, you get angry about, that emotion, that desire called an affection, he says that misplaced affections need not just to get killed the minion way in your own power, but to be replaced by the far greater power of the affection of the gospel. It is not enough to understand the worthlessness of the world, and if I could add all the temptations, one must value the worth of the things of God. In your own power, in your human strength, you could close your eyes and grit it out with human ability and strength. But evil cannot be maintained, cannot be contained, cannot be sustained in our lives. It must be dealt with a far greater power, and that is found in the person of Jesus. Only he can purge, eliminate, set us free. And that is what James is talking about as he asks us, challenges us, look to the Father, the one who is the Father of lights, the giver of all good gifts. That is how we overcome temptation in our lives. And so putting that together, three quick things and I'll end. Application, indulge in the goodness of God. grow your spiritual passion for Jesus. And as I've talked about earlier, embrace a lifestyle of continual, daily, hourly repentance. If you are saturated as you behold Jesus, the Lord of glory, your heart is so filled and you are so transformed that you will find the grip of temptation lessen all by itself. Instead of fighting it, I'm going to try hard not to do this, look at that, think about this, go that direction. As you behold the Lord of glory, the power of addiction, the power of temptation begins to lose its grip. There are many of us sitting here this morning and from first service as well that can testify that when we are filled with the Lord of glory, the addictions, the temptations, the painful relationships in our lives, they begin to dissipate naturally. Because that's what happens when the Lord of glory so fills your being. Our approach is often the minion way rather than the gospel way. James says, indulge in the goodness of God. Enjoy Him now and forever. Your heart will lose its appetite naturally for the lesser things, the false beauties that we are so captured by today. Grow your spiritual passion for Jesus. And that cannot happen outside the context of the local church being part of the family of God. I wish someone would have told Kathy and I how crazy coming to pastor a church like Trinity is before we sign the dotted line. It's a crazy kind of life. This past week was one of the more stretching ones I've had in a long time, with meetings nearly every night. And I'm, to be totally honest, as I was laying down on my sofa 30 minutes before that meeting started, I said, Lord, can I not show up? Can someone else teach the class? Can someone else lead? I'm so tired. And having three young children and driving them to God knows how many different activities, you're just spent. But you know, you get to that meeting, that small group, that Bible study, you begin to see the passion of Jesus and other friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. It begins to rub off on you. The fatigue disappears. Your heart begins to get filled with the passion for Jesus. It is contagious. I get so filled and impacted that I can't drive home alone without calling someone, because I'm so excited and filled and blessed. I cannot contain that joy. Keep your spiritual passion alive and strong for Him. That is the best antidote to how to fight temptation and get off that self-destructive path that James warns us about. And embrace a lifestyle of continual repentance. We often love to praise and get blessed, but we don't like to lament, mourn our sin. We don't like to go that way. And so once a year, when Good Friday service comes, or maybe Christmas, we spill it all out after holding it in for a year and get it out there. Oh, I feel better. You dump all your sins for the year, and then you move on. That's religion. That's not a relationship. Repentance is walking with your best friend. And when you say something stupid, you do something stupid that you regret, you say, I'm sorry. Right away. I said something very insensitive to my wife earlier this week, and it really hurt her. Pastors are not above hurting their spouses. And I didn't know how deeply I wounded her. I realized when I came home, as she was sitting on the floor in front of the stove as we're trying to get dinner ready and all the kids running around, sat down next to her, I said, "Honey, I'm so sorry," and gave her a hug. I'm not boasting I'm the greatest husband of all, but that's what you do when you're in a relationship with someone, do you not? You say, "I'm sorry, I screwed up, forgive me," right away. Repentance is a lifestyle where as we walk with Christ, "God, I'm sorry, I messed up. Forgive me, strengthen me, guide me, help me to fight temptation." And as you learn to do that, you will find one with infinite patience that says, "I love you, my son, my daughter. I died for this. I forgive you. Let's walk together through this." And as you develop more and more of this kind of heart that is filled with Him, you will find the frequency and not only the number of times you get tempted, but the frequency of falling into temptation become less and less and less. That is the power of Jesus. And so as we think about what is the way by which we fight temptation, you turn to the one who is the Lord of glory. And you allow your heart and mind, your body, to be so filled with His power and beauty that the power of temptation, the entanglements of sin, begin to melt away year after year, month after month, day after day, hour after hour. I think Rabbi Zacharias reminds us of how unique this is than all different world philosophies and religions. The Hindu pays his karma through millions of reincarnations. The Muslim atones, hopefully, if God wills, for his own salvation. Even at death, he never knows with any certainty if there has been forgiveness. But Rabbi says that the one who comes to the cross of Christ knows with certainty that the debt has been forever paid. Live in that reality as you learn to cast your eyes upon the Lord of glory. And I guarantee you, you will find the power of temptation and sin to begin to weaken and dissipate as you are filled with His Holy Spirit, as He once again becomes the greatest ultimate love of your life. Don't blame God. Every temptation has a choice. Every temptation is a result of a process. And choose the way of victory in temptation by casting your eyes once again to the Lord of glory. Let us pray. I'd like to just give us 30 seconds between you and God to lift up your deepest heart struggles and questions and pain to the one who truly does understand, the one who truly does forgive, and the one who's willing to embrace you once again because your sins have been dealt with once and for all on a Roman cross. When was the last time that you repented? Maybe someone here with us this morning has never really thought about this and has lived a good moral life as best they can and try to live a religious life, but you know that that is not enough. Would you confess that to Jesus this morning? Would you receive Him as Lord and Savior of your life. Whether it be for the first time, whether it be once again making him the true love of your life. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and we say we are sorry. We have broken your heart more times than we can remember. And we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your forgiveness that we often have lesser loves in our lives, even good things, that we actually cherish more than you. Would you forgive us, Lord? And for some of us, for the very first time, Lord, we embrace your payment of your perfect life and your atoning death on a Roman cross, that we can know for sure today that the debt has been paid. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would stop trying to grit our teeth in our own human strength to fight temptation and sin and darkness, evil. But rather, may we turn to the one who is the Lord of glory. So fill us once again. May we look to our Heavenly Father, the Father of lights. And may we feel your embrace once again as the entanglement and pull of temptation continually breaks away from us. In Jesus, we thank you for your love and your patience and your mercy. Teach us to indulge in your goodness. Teach us to fan into flame the passion of Jesus. Help us to live a relationship, not a religion, a lifestyle of daily repentance and running back to your grace. In your name we pray. Amen.